I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Titus. We're just entering into this particular book of the Bible, and we're going to stay in it, God willing, until we go through and finish it. I'm speaking on Sunday evenings in the summer on the victorious Christian life. I want all of our people to know, and others who will hear, that we are on the winning side. We've already won the victory. Get your head up, look up, the Lord's coming, and we're victorious in Him. This particular personal epistle written to Titus has so many things we need in our lives and brings us to a great understanding of our local church. We have to keep in mind as we're traveling through this book of the Bible that Titus was left in Crete, and God gives us interesting details about Crete, this island people, and their obstinance, their fearful ways, and the expectations that God has that when people come to know Him as Savior, no matter where they live or who they're among, that it be Christ-like in every way. And Titus is given this charge to set in order certain things. We'll come to them. It's very easy to try to get ahead of yourself when you're teaching through a book of the Bible, but also to avoid certain things. I have my pet things I'd like to preach on, but one thing that happens when you're preaching the Bible verse by verse through the Word of God is you place the emphasis where God places the emphasis. And it helps you overcome the temptation to put the emphasis where the preacher wants to put the emphasis. I may know something about you I'd like to correct. I hope that caused some fear to come over some of you. But that's not the object of what we're doing in preaching the Bible. We're preaching the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And God, by His Word, will deal with the needs we have in our lives as we place the emphasis where God places the emphasis. The Bible says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. If you're in the practice of underlining things in your Bible, I want you to take the time to mark the subject of this message I give. It's found in the fourth verse. It's the expression, the common faith. The common faith, which is anything but common if you're comparing yourself with everybody else in the world. But if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you're a true follower of Christ, you should be able to meet a true believer anywhere else in the world and find that you share a common faith with that believer. I thank God that I was led to Christ, came to place my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His power to save. And now, understand that He is the object of my faith. We can use faith as a term that expresses what we do for God, keeping Christ as the object of our faith, or as a term that summarizes the body of belief that we have because we're Christians. There's a certain body of belief. You may hear someone say something that's foreign to the Bible and foreign to Christ and foreign to the work of the Holy Spirit, and you would say, that's not a part of our common faith. That's something some man-made entity has added. But common faith, as the expression is used here, is the faith that's declared for us in the Word of God. We'll come right back here, but I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans just for a moment. There are other terms that God uses for this faith. In Romans chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and of me. He's talking here about the mutual faith. If you examine my faith, Paul says, some may think it appears to be stronger in my conviction and vision. But if you did an examination of my faith and the body of belief that I hold as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we examine your faith, he says here, it is a mutual faith. A mutual faith. A faith we share. An identity that we have. And I repeat to you, you can travel anywhere in the world and find a true believer who adheres to the Word of God, who's truly been born again and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you will find that you having a faith that is the same faith they have. And I love that. It's the family of God in heaven and on earth. It happens to be the family on earth, but we recognize that there are other family members who have already made their journey on earth and are now in heaven. I want to show you something else, if you'll turn with me, please, to what God says in 2 Peter chapter 1. As Peter takes pen in hand and writes this epistle, remember that he's writing 1 and 2 Peter to do what the Lord has commanded him to do, that when he's converted, he strengthens the brethren. Remember that fateful night when Christ was denied by Peter. Jesus prophesied that Peter would deny him. And then he said in the gospel record of Luke chapter 22, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And what we have when you read 1 Peter and 2 Peter is what God gives Peter to write to strengthen the brethren. So as he writes here, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Isn't that wonderful? Like precious faith. You see, the thing that makes us strikingly different from everyone else who does not know the Lord is our faith. We work by faith. We pray by faith. We believe by faith. We move forward by faith. If we don't have faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. Now, let me give you once again in 1 John chapter 5, And we get a glimpse of what the world thinks and what God's children think. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. So all his children are born of him, begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. I love all the word of God. I love this passage. I love this verse. But I especially love the closing part of the third verse, that his commandments don't have to be argued about, fussed about. His commandments are not grievous. Then we come to the fourth verse in 1 John chapter 5, and the Bible says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We overcome the world. Our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. God said through Paul to Titus, stay in Crete. It's a hard place, a terribly difficult place to minister. He wrote to his other son in the ministry, Timothy, be instant, in season, out of season. And he told him what to do. It's not always the easiest thing to do. But then he says to him here in this opening part of Titus chapter 1, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. And the amazing thing is, there's no doubt that the work that Titus will do preaching the gospel and setting things in order in the churches on the island of Crete will bring those people that he reaches to this same common faith. I want you to have not only a great love and admiration and appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, but I want us, as God's people in this place, to have an appreciation and an admiration for anybody, anywhere, who knows the Lord, who shares this common faith that we have. It does a lot of things to us. One thing in particular it does to me, it lets me know that every work, everywhere, no matter what size, is a great work as far as God's concerned. Because we don't measure the work on size, but the sort that it is. And I want to make much of this as we begin this study, of this common faith. This common faith. So someone may be meeting somewhere in the hills or mountains of Montana and have a dozen people attending, and they share the same faith that I have. And I thank God for them and for the mighty work they're doing, because it's not faith in faith we have. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ. And our faith allows God to have the vehicle to work through our lives to accomplish the things he wants to accomplish. And the Lord had his eye, if you don't mind. The Lord had his eye on the Isle of Crete. And even with the terrible things that they were known for, and their reputation preceded them, Titus is being assured that God has a work to do there. And this common faith that we share is something God will bless. No doubt about it. God will bless it. Remember what Paul wrote to Corinth and said about Titus? Let me remind you, just one of the verses I've given already. But in the book of 2 Corinthians, I want you to see this. When the Lord begins to talk about Paul and Titus, and questions are raised, and there is an attempt to verify what Paul's opinion of Titus is, the Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians that he is a pardoner and a fellow laborer with Paul. And what you think of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23, you should be thinking of Titus. He says, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Think of that. Early on in the ministry here, I saw things growing and moving and God blessing, and it got beyond what I could accomplish. And I asked certain people to help me in the pastoral ministry of our church. And one of the strategic things they helped me with is in visitation in hospitals and times of need in the lives of people. And I had to say to them, I'm now going to every hospital in the city of Knoxville and the greater area nearly every day. And I really can't get anything else done but just go from one sick bed to another. And I have to have people who help me do that. And the truth is, we had to train our people that I couldn't be in all those places every day and continue with the work God had given me to do as a pastor. And I said to them, when this person comes to pray with you, I'm coming to pray with you. They're my partner in this. We're working together. Now it's a commonly accepted thing, and we have even a department in our church where we have a pastoral care, and it's coordinated so that no matter what's happening with our people and the spiritual need they may have, it's all coordinated through that. And it involves many, many people, men and, yes, some women involved in that. But it's more than I could do. And what Paul is saying of Titus is, I want you to know, he is my partner and fellow laborer. So Paul would surely have liked to gone to Crete and do the hard work there. That's where his heart was. But he sent Titus to do it. And I'm saying all that because I want us all to have an appreciation for everyone who's serving the Lord and getting God's work done. Don't you think that's the way it should be? That we have an appreciation. As a matter of fact, sometimes people say to me, I didn't think I was that bad when I walk in the room, and they say, I didn't think the pastor would be here. The first time that was said to me, I had to figure it out. In other words, with all the people helping me do this, they think in the worst case scenarios, when somebody's just about out of here, they think, well, they better send the pastor because it might be the last time. That's not what it means at all, but anyway, he's the fellow laborer and helper of the Apostle Paul. When we go back to the book of Titus and we consider this faith, remember he's mentioned faith, the faith of God's elect. And now he's talking about a common faith. And I want you to just list a few of the things that are embodied in this faith. And I think it's good for you to ask yourself this question. Are these things in my life? Do I have these firm convictions about my Christian faith? Notice Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. We've dealt with some of these things in a previous message, but we're dealing now with the truth, which is after godliness. Let truth be your guide. The Lord said the Holy Spirit would guide you into all truth. If something is not true, turn from it. Amen. If it's doubtful, don't take it into your life. And so there's a fixed point of reference with God and God's word, and the people on the Isle of Crete, Paul and Titus, could say, this is truth, and we come to this truth. Then the Bible says, in hope of eternal life. That's what we have. We have the hope of eternal life. Eternal life is a gift from God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When does it begin? It begins the moment you receive Christ as your Savior. If you've been born again, you're a present possessor of eternal life. As a matter of fact, there's a spiritual kinship you have with Christian people that you don't have with people who are not Christians. This doesn't always happen, but sometimes you even get closer to some Christians than your own family members when your family members don't know the Lord and cannot talk with you about spiritual things. But we have eternal life and the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. And we have a God that cannot lie. Oh, our faith must be anchored in who God is, not just praying all the time for what God does, but rejoicing in who God is. This is a part of our common faith. The God that cannot lie. And the Word of God says, and I love this, promised before the world began. We believe in our God as the eternal God. The Bible says in Psalm 90, he is from everlasting to everlasting. When you place your faith in God as the eternal God, you know that everything is in his hands. You can trust him. And he is, before the world began, had you in his heart and mind and plan. Also in verse 3, the Bible says, but hath in due times, that's a wonderful expression, in due times. We get so impatient, sometimes so impatient with God, and we expect God to come through. But the Bible says that we will reap if we faint not, that God will come to us in due season and provide. God chooses the time for his blessings and for what he does. I've seen this as a Christian. I'm sure you've seen this as a Christian. I can give one example. I could give many. But we chose to go to England to do our world mission work in England and just establish a launching place in England. And incidentally, when we went there, it was in a perfect timing. It was perfect. God gave us favor with people that we could never have gained favor with because the Lord works this way. We prayed about a place in the Northwest United States to do a work for God. And if you knew all the details, I could say it this way. The more you know about the details of how the property at the passage came to us to be used for a tool to reach people for Christ, to win souls, to establish young people, to help couples and to help men and to build marriages and to reach people with the gospel. If you knew all the things involved in the timing of that, the timing of it, if it had been earlier or later, we're just praying and God opened doors and God provided. And I believe that this involves all of that and more. But hath in due times manifest, he shows himself, manifest his word, interestingly enough, through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God. Do you know when you're preaching the word of God, you never know exactly what God's going to do, but you know God is going to do something. Can I give you a verse? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to get this solidly in your mind because preachers must preach. God called preachers must preach by faith, believing that when the word of God goes out, the Holy Spirit is going to work in people's hearts and something's going to be accomplished. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They may even make foolish comments like, what is that guy yelling about? Or what's he going on with? But to them that perish, it's foolishness. But unto us, with the common faith, who believe God, like precious faith, mutual faith, to us, which are saved, it is the power of God. I don't ever want to get the point across to myself, which is false, that it's my preaching that God blesses. Sometimes people get puffed up who are preachers. I just believe that God will bless obedience. Sometimes I feel as poor as can be as far as the quality of preaching is concerned. I always get in the car with my wife to drive away, and sometimes I'm waiting to see what she says, and she tries her best to encourage me. I remember going out behind Dr. Robertson when I was serving with him at the Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and the building was filled with people. He preached with the power of God on his life, and I followed him out numbers of times, but on one occasion I went to Mrs. Robertson, who was at the passenger side of the car, and I said, "Would you please tell Dr. Robertson that God used him in a great way to speak to me today?" She said, "I will not." And I was sort of taken back and said, "You're going to stand right here and tell him when he comes out. You're going to tell him for yourself, because we won't be in the car 2 seconds till he's telling me how poorly he did preaching." Because you see, God allows those things so that the confidence we have as preachers in preaching is not in ourselves. It's in God's Spirit, God's Word, the prayers of God's people. And he's saying to Titus, "I preach, God used it. In your life, God uses it. You get to create and preach the Word of God, and God will break the hardened hearts of the people and bring them to Jesus." Amen. He said, "It's manifested through preaching." May this always be a preaching church. Amen. You don't believe this. I shouldn't even tell you, because you don't believe it. But the day will come in every church when someone who doesn't know any better will want something other than preaching. It'll come. They'll want entertaining or some sort of skit or play or some dramatic presentation, and they want to be moved. And God made a spirit, soul, and body, and it should go like this. In our spirit, the Lord dwells. In our soul, we have intellect, emotion, and will. And many times there is soul worship and not spirit worship. Study that a little bit sometime at your leisure. And people get all worked up. As a matter of fact, even the way people present it, they work people up. And there could be soul worship. And when the emotion is so stirred, but it doesn't get to the spirit. But God uniquely uses preaching of his word to speak to our spirits. That's a part of our faith. It responds to us and we respond to it. There's a bonding, an eye-opening, a revelation in the declaration of God's word. And the Bible says here that it's happened. Verse 3, "But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." And I want to say to Paul, thank you for staying with preaching. Amen. And I want to say to Titus, his son, thank you for staying with preaching. Amen. We're talking about common faith. Common faith. The faith of God's people. The faith that truly God's people have always had. The faith God's people will always have. The faith that God's people who are presently alive will identify with. It's the preaching of God's word. Let me show you this. If you turn back to Paul's last word, in 2 Timothy, he says, as he writes to his other son, Timothy, in verse 7, after he said, "I'm ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand." He says in verse 7 of chapter 4, "I have fought a good fight." That doesn't mean he fought well. It means that the fight was worth fighting. You see, we can't be our own judges on these things. It's the Lord who will judge this. You might tell a prize fighter, "Man, you're really getting it done in there." That's not what he's talking about. He said, "The fight that I have been in is the fight worth fighting. It's a good fight. I fought a good fight." I have finished my course, and that's coming for all of us. I have kept the faith. May the Lord help us in all of that, to give our priorities to God's priority, to fight the good fight. May God help us, as Paul did, to finish our course, and above all things, to have kept the faith. I must say this, when we're closing this idea of common faith, we must go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And it's as though the writer is rushing to get everything in Hebrews chapter 11. There's so many people given by name. When you come to verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Then you come to verse 32. Let me read it, please, to the end of the chapter. And what shall I say more? What shall I say more? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. What a verse. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all have obtained a good report. How? Through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better things for us, but they without us should be made perfect. See, faith is the victory that overcometh the world. You know, the battle is not when we bring in the spoils and say, well, we've got it all done. The battle is in the midst of it. In the midst of it. I'm still in the midst of it. In the middle of the fight. And I sometimes say, oh, Lord, I can't do this. Look to Jesus and find strength. And he says, oh, yes, you can. Trusting the Lord. And Paul knows God has put on his heart to tell Titus to go to a tough place. But in it all, to remember the common faith that all believers have. Do you have it? Is it being strengthened? I'd like to talk about that. God tells us in the book of Jude how it can be.